Thanks for coming this morning. Thanks for interrupting your three-day weekend or 4th of July weekend at least and joining us this morning, both in person and online. My name is Mike Cimino, and like Tim said, it came to my attention this week that somebody else told me, not everybody knows who you are. So, okay, well, I'll take a few minutes. Yeah, you need to take a few minutes to talk about yourself. No, I'll talk about myself for about 30 seconds. And we got other things to talk about. But again, my name's Mike Cimino, and Sue and I have been coming here for almost 35 years, back when we met together in the Blue Room, which is the Wilderness Room now, before this area was built. And our four children have gone through the children's ministries and the youth group here. And then our grandkids have been visiting and coming through and using and going through the children's ministries also. So we're still plugged into both buildings. I'm an elder here, and some of the things I've done in the past is that for the last 13 years, we've had a Bible study that's been open to everybody, and it's like a Monday or Tuesday night. And so that's been going on for quite a while. Also been involved in some of the construction projects that have been going on here. Some of you guys that are here today and that were at the first service, second service, were involved with the original building of what this looked like back in the 80s. And so I don't go back that far, but so there's history here. So one of the things we're going to talk about today is the ordinances and the church. So if you've got a bulletin this morning, these are inserts in there. And if you aren't here or didn't get a bulletin, they are on the believersfellowship.net website. And just go to get to know us. And then the first thing is doctrine. And it has under that heading church and ordinances. If you get the bulletin online, it has a couple of links for these exact cards. Last week, we started this new series for the summer called Doctrine. And it's a hard term because a lot of us hear that word doctrine, and oh, God, it's going to be a boring sermon. Well, hopefully it won't be that boring, but you know, we need to go back to basics every once in a while to understand why we're doing the things we're doing. This series was addressed the major doctrines of Christianity, and on our website, we have the Trinity, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Scripture, creation, sin, salvation, the church, and future things. You know, all of us have kind of at least an understanding of some of that stuff. And normally, we don't need to know that much more about it. But every once in a while, when things go wrong in our lives or we get called out on things, why do you believe what you do? Well, it's good to know that it's out there somewhere that, you know, we go to this church and they are actually grounded in the Bible and they do things according to the Bible. And last week we did the Trinity. I am so glad I didn't have to do that one. That is, no matter what analogy you come up with or what example, whether it's an egg or water or whatever it is, it's wrong. So you're kind of left with, we'll just never know. But with the church, we have we can go through the doctrinal basis of why we do the things we do, and then we can talk about how we do things here and whether that matches up or doesn't match up. The takeaway I'd like to have everybody walk away with is that as a born-again Christian, you are involved in the church, and the Holy Spirit's given you a spiritual gift to be doing something in the church. So how do I fit in here? So one of the pictures up here, going up to, I think I somehow skipped my picture, which is good. We have outlined the ecclesiology, the study of the church. So we'll go through an introduction, which we're doing now, definition of the church, the purpose of the church, the work of the church, and then a conclusion. So what I want to do is I'll go through and I've split up the doctrine of the church into like three sections. So each section, I'll read the section, and then I'll just go through this. And on the back of these is all the scripture references. And I'll put those up, and then we'll read them. And then afterwards, we'll talk about how they apply to our church and how we do things. So instead of going through a section of scripture like we're used to as we go through books of the Bible, this is a topical study. So the goal of that is to find every passage you can in the Bible and put them all together, form a couple of statements with that, and then, so we're all over the place. So I'll read them off and then we'll talk about them. So why go back to basics? Well, one of the things that came up when we started talking about basics and why go back to them is some of you are old enough to know, but a lot of you don't know who Vince Lombardi is. And Vince Lombardi was a coach of the Green Bay Packers from 59 to 1967. So he's a little older than some of us. Even before the Super Bowl, this guy was putting together championship teams. But it didn't start that way. He took over a team in 1958 that hardly won a game, and the next year turned them around. And he brought them to it wasn't called the Super Bowl back then, it was called the NFL Championship. Brought them to that championship game, had a commanding lead late into the fourth quarter. The team squandered the lead. They ended up losing to the Eagles. And then that was it for the season. They come back the next year. The veterans are thinking, all we have to do is, we're right here. All we have to do is raise our game just a little bit. Coach is going to tell us what some of those little things we did wrong, how we can make it better, and we can get into that championship game again. So the first training camp, the first day, they get together for a team meeting. Vince Lombardi comes out and says, gentlemen, this is a football. Now, I've got a Seahawk football, but I hope Vince doesn't mind. So every so often, it's beneficial to review our doctrine to understand what we really believe and why we believe it. When life is normal, then some of these things aren't as important. And like we said, when things go sideways on us, we need to know what we believe. So in our introduction, we're going to talk about why are we talking about this in the first place? What does this mean to me? And more specifically, what's the goal of our church? What's our vision? Do we even have a motto? What do we have up on the building that people who come here know that we are for or working towards? And how do we get here? How does this church body develop into what it looks like today on this Sunday morning? And then since we got here, did we get here? Are we following biblical principles? Is what we're doing biblical? So this series starts out with the church, and there's the flyer that has the I'll just get to going with defining the church. So with this card, I'll do the first two sentences, and that's our first part about defining what the church is. Believer's Fellowship, doctrinal statement on the church, part one. We believe that the body of Christ is made up of everyone who has received the free gift of salvation. This affiliation transcends racial, social, gender, denominational, ethics, and cultural affiliations, even as it is enhanced by that diversity. So the Greek word for church, anyway, the word church in the New Testament, English, is used 113 times. So it's very popular. It's something that is a word it's ecclesia. And it has two parts to it. It's out of and then to call. So to be called out of. So as a born-again Christian, we've been called out to be of Christ, called out of the world into the body of Christ. The first two verses to support those. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are now Christ's body and individual members of it. And then Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if we're looking for the head of our church, Christ is the head of the church. And we are, as Christians, born-again Christians, we're members of the church. Romans 10:12-13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who has received the free gift of salvation is the church. The church is everyone who has received Christ as their Savior. Christians are the ones who have been called out by God himself. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that to the Galatians, but then he also writes to the Romans almost the same thing. For we are just as many members in one body, and all our members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one in body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So in one sense, we're all part of this universal church. Anybody that's born again is part of this universal church. Not universalism, but universal church, or the church in the world. But in another sense, a more local sense, there is the local church, and that's us today, this morning. People all over the world are doing the exact same thing we're doing. Individual Christians coming together as a church. So if you wanted to look at the term Christian as being singular, the term church would be the plural to that. It's not a club. There's plenty of fine club organizations out there, but we're not a club. But many times when you start talking to neighbors or talking to people, well, where do you go to church? Well, you always describe a building. Well, we're over on Hunt Street, right across from Gig Harbor TCC, and you can't miss us. Well, you just described a building. You didn't describe the church. And one thing COVID taught us is that the church isn't a building. There was a time during 2020 that we couldn't meet in the church. This church building had to meet differently. Our ministries that we had going on at that time had to change. Some of them had to adapt. Some of them had to be modified. Others were added to go through that pandemic period. Actually, if the church was called a building, there's a Greek word for that. Ecclesiasteron is what, and that's not in the Bible. So ecclesia is the term for church. Calling the church a building is like calling your home your family. Yeah, you may be happy with your house, and it functions well for your family, but it's not your family. The church is not is a building, but it's a building that we gather together and we do ministry from. The first century church, if you can think about this as you read through Acts to figure out how they developed into meeting together, is, remember in Acts 1 and 2, we have the disciples, all 120 of them, in the upper room when the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. So 120 of them start out, and then after Peter's first sermon, 3,000 are added. And then a day or two later, another 5,000 men are added also. So right away, you've got a group of people. They can't meet all together in one place. So they met in homes. And that 2,000 years later, that's how this church started. This church started in some people's homes. A couple of families got together, decided they wanted to meet together as a church, and they were meeting in people's homes. Then after a while, more families were added. So this church had to go from meeting in people's homes to meeting in different places like community centers or schools. And then in the 80s, decided to build a building of our own. And that's that building that's now the Children's Ministries. We used to meet in the Blue Room, which is called now the Wilderness Room. Some of us remember Burton Park down the street where we met for a while. Now we're here. And to have our own building, it's not part of the church, it's not the church, but it serves us. And we're able to do ministries here that we weren't able to do in a rented facility. So if you're part of the church, are you a member? Yeah, you are. You are a member of the church. If you're in the body of Christ, if you're a born-again believer, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're in the church. But do we have church membership? I don't remember taking a bunch of classes and then signing some documents and saying, I am part of Believer's Fellowship now. Well, I consulted a local church historian, Gary Albert, and he explained why we really didn't have church membership. Remember, we talked about it a little bit ago. This church started in people's homes. They were all born-again Christians. So what was the purpose of church membership? And we've talked about it over the years of how maybe we should have church membership, but then being part of the body of Christ is enough. We don't really need it. So part two in our doctrinal statement. The church is distinguished by its proclamation of the gospel message, participation in sacred ordinances, and by love for God, for one another, and for the world. So 1 Peter 2:9 is the first verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I could kind of stop right there. If we took that and open that up and just talked about everything that said that is us, no, that's a lot. The big deal about that is we're set apart. We're not part of the world. We're in the world, but we're in the kingdom now. You're distinct. You're different. Well, it's a lot different today than it was in the first century. It's a lot harder. It's so easy to be part of the world. Or in some places, it's not so easy. 2,000 years ago, as you read Acts, it was difficult. It was difficult. There was consequences for being a Christian. When you read Acts, there's people that got beat up for being a Christian. There's people that got thrown in jail for being a Christian. There's people that are killed, like Stephen, that are martyred because he was a Christian. The first purpose of the church was to distinguish who belonged to Jesus. The second part that we just read in our doctrinal statement is sacred ordinances. So that's that second piece of paper that was in your bulletin, the ordinances, and on the back are the scriptures for it. We believe that Jesus gave the church the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper to act as a visible and tangible expressions of the gospel to and confirm the inward spiritual reality they signify. Believer's Fellowship recognizes those two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. To be an ordinance, there's some requirements for it. It must be commanded by Jesus for his followers to practice indefinitely and must be tied in some way to biblical gospel truth. For example, one that's not an ordinance, but it's practiced by, some of you have done this in other churches. We haven't done it here, but it's foot washing. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the apostles' feet and as a sign of servant leadership. But we're not directed to do that. We're not directed. It's a good practice. It really puts together the idea of servant and looking for each other as we're all equals and we're all here to serve each other. But it's not a requirement, so it's not really an ordinance. We can do it, but it's not one. The ordinance of baptism is a visual and symbolic demonstration of our union with Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection. So water baptism is the immersion of the believer in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an outward sign of an inner life. Baptism is showing your allegiance to the kingdom you just entered. Corresponding to that, now 1 Peter 3:21-22, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having come into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And that's talking about the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit in the person, calling for a response of faith and commitment to Christ and his work. First, there's the inner savings faith, and then there's the followed up by the outer act of baptism. Galatians 3:26-27, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And then John 3:5, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being in Christ is being in his kingdom. In this way, those baptized are proclaiming their faith and allegiance to the king. It's meaning you switch sides. No longer in the world. You're in with the kingdom of God. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism with death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father." That finishes up that last section. Oh, and then the rest of Romans 3:5 here. "So we may too might walk in newness of life, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And then finally, Colossians 2:12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So 2 weeks ago, we had baptism here. And it's a public profession of a new relationship with Jesus. So why do we do it that way? Why do we do it here with the horse trough up here? Again, talking to Gary, our church historian, believer fellowship began with baptism. And when you start with a few families that are all born-again Christians, there really isn't a call for baptisms for a while. But after a while, they do become necessary. We need to do this. We need to baptize someone. And it was done through hot tubs and people's swimming pools. And I think out in Wallachia Bay a couple of times. I'm glad I wasn't one of those. When we got our own building, we got a horse trough and started doing it outside. When the weather was pretty nice, we'll do some baptisms outside. And for the last 7 or 8 years, we've kind of tied Mother's Day dedication of the physical birth with the new birth of baptism on Father's Day. So we're kind of tying those two together. So we do it once a year. But that doesn't mean we wouldn't do it more often if there was a call for it. I think it's a little easier for people to... I talked to somebody between services that it's really difficult for one person to come up in the middle of a service and be baptized. It's a lot easier when there's 10 of you, and then you just go through and, okay, I'm the sixth one. Nobody's going to notice me. I can do this. Is baptism necessary? I don't even think we have to answer that. Jesus commands us, do we do it? Yeah, it's necessary. And then as we go a little bit further in that doctrinal statement, this section continues that the church is distinguished, like we said, proclamation of the gospel message, participation in sacred ordinances, and by love. 1 John 4:8, "The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love." So how do we know, how do we express love? Well, we obey Jesus. putting Him first in our lives, serving Him, trusting Him. And then the fourth part was loving others in the world for one another and for the world. John 13:35, "For this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, "For that there may be no division in the body, for that the members may have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with them." Others know us because of our love. Christ loved us, and we extend our love to others. Getting back to the doctrinal statement, now we get into that third section, which is what does God expect me to do in this? So we're going to go through like 10 verses that just talk about what we do and how we're involved with this, not just coming on a Sunday morning. The statement is, "The church serves as a sign and foretaste of the kingdom of God, neither confirming to the world around it nor abandoning it as a witness to it, but living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God." So the first verse is 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. "Every Christian has been uniquely equipped for the work of the gospel of the Holy Spirit and commissioned by Jesus to participate in the ministry of reconciliation." And then we saw this one earlier, John 3:5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Being in the church is being in the kingdom of God. Christians are to show the world what it's like to be in that kingdom. Matthew 5:13-16. "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before me in such a way that you may use your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God." Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we are all eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:10. "And as for each have received a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk with him." And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. "Now all things are for God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting these trespasses against them, for he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Whew, got through all those verses. So what's the mandate of the church? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you." Jesus commanded his disciples to go tell the world about this. Go tell the world about me. And an extension of that is us doing the same thing. That's our mandate. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The command is to evangelize sinners, baptizing them and bringing them to faith and teaching them. So the function and work of the local church can be divided into five different categories: worship, evangelism, education, fellowship, and service. So worship is what we did earlier. Most of us see that. This is part of it too. But most of us see that as the musical side of it. And that is too. But it's also teaching, prayer, service, and giving. Worship is glorifying God, knowing him through his word, and prayer is done by holy living through obedience to Christ the King, recognizing and giving thanks to all Jesus has done for us. And it's expressed through those things, through music It doesn't have to be in a building like this. It could be anywhere, people getting together. Evangelism is preaching the gospel to everyone, being Christ's witness locally and to the world. Teaching others. There's no set pattern for evangelism. There's no formal or informal way. There's no preaching messages or dialogue. It really doesn't say. Those things work, Bible or non-biblical sources. How many of us are prepared to go stand at a box at an intersection and start yelling to cars as they go by about Jesus? I'm not doing that. So there must be other ways for us to evangelize. There are. For the rest of us, it is the way we conduct our lives, inviting others to join us on Sunday morning, being a part of making visitors feel welcome here, being an inviting place to come to. And some of our outreach is Operation Christmas Child, Tillicum Youth Center, Tacoma Rescue Mission, Fish Food Bank. Those are all ways that we reach out into the community and give us an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Education, the goal of Christian education and knowledge is a change of life. The first Christians continued steadfastly to listen to the apostles' teaching. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost began with the preaching of the word. The church began as a foundation of doctrine. Some of us are doing this already by teaching our kids, our children, about Jesus. Children's ministry that's going on right now, youth ministry that's going on right now in the other part of the building. Super Summer. Some of you have volunteered for different weeks to teach that. Activity help, leading a home group. These are all ways we educate. Fellowship. People are of the same nature, want to flock together. There's different ways of doing that too, not just on Sunday morning. We share together what we have in common. This is done by home groups, hospitality, MOPS, greeting, welcome desk, bringing people together, making them feel welcome, manor care, young adult support groups are all ways of coming together in fellowship. And service, the last one. Every Christian is a minister. We minister by using our spiritual gift in and through the body of Christ. Bible studies, small groups, nursery, child care, MOPS, maintenance, cleaning, seasonal cleanup of inside and outside the building are all the way we serve each other and the church. All these ministries, including the local church building, is here to promote the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We're in the kingdom. We have a king. Everything a Christian has is the king's. The king has given each Christian resources to manage. Part of those resources are giving to promote the supporting kingdom ministries. Service is people using their spiritual gifts to make the local church inviting, serving others, and engaging. Last year about this time, I think I was up here, and we talked about one of the ministries that we could all get involved with that was happening the next Saturday. And that was Moose Park, right out here. And that's kind of the second step of what it looked like. The first step, it was all grass. So the grass got taken out and down to dirt. And then it was built up. And the next Saturday after that, 30 of you guys showed up and it was a day's worth of work. There was a lot to do. 30 of you guys showed up. It was well attended. Ministry in action. And today we're dedicating that space a year later. That was made possible by ministry, made possible by your donation and of your time. So what do we define the church as? An assembly of believers brought together to worship God, to build up the body of Christ, and to present the gospel to the world. So what's our vision? What's our motto we talked about earlier? Do we have one? If you go to our believersfellowship.net website and the front page shows up, the home page, right up at the top right, find God, Get a friend and make a difference. Is going back to basics helpful? Well, in the football world, the 1961 Packers, remember the 1960 Packers lost in the championship game. The 1961 Packers, they started out with fundamentals of what's a football and building up from that, won the championship, beating the New York Giants 37-0. Under Vince Lombardi, they would never lose another playoff game. Yeah, going back to fundamentals works. Not only for corporate, but for church. And understanding why we believe what we believe. We probably don't talk about this often enough, but how many times do you want to see me up here reading a bunch of Bible verses over and over? So we do it every once in a while. So as we transition into our time of response, the band's going to come back up. I hope you have your communion elements with you, either here or at home. If you don't have them, they're in the back and they're getting distributed. We'll have one more song and we'll pray. I'll be back in that corner, and then Chad will be back over in that other corner. We'd love to pray for you, anything big or small. I mentioned earlier that there was two ordinances, and we talked about baptism. The second one's the Lord's Supper, which is a visual, symbolic group of Christians demonstrating our union with Christ. The Lord's Supper, in that pamphlet, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper marks our participation in the new covenant that Jesus established through his broken body and shed blood. In Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of our new covenant, so that since a death had taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that we committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Luke 22:20, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten and said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Would you stand with me as we celebrate communion? 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get together to worship and glorify you. You help us to make church an everyday part of our life. Help us to do that as we use our spiritual gifts to show others our love for you and for them. Each time we witness a baptism, we think of John the Baptist and the apostles baptizing new believers in the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, or any other body of water they could find. When we get together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of you gathered together in the upper room the day before the cross, remembering what you did for us, sinners. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the work you've accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.